I'm sure most of you realize that some of us have been in Israel recently. You may have got rather tired of it and hearing us repeat things and go over things and some of the experiences we've had there. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to have to refer to it again tonight. It has been a tremendous experience for me, and the many things that I learned and things I came to understand better and more completely because of that visit. Also, it was expensive, so I know I got my money worth out of it, and now I want you to get my money worth out of it as well, if you understand that. But one thing I learned while I was there in Israel was something that I have seen in other countries also, but saw there with even greater intensity. And that is what we might call religion, religious attitudes, religious fervor. Wherever you went, it was there in front of you all the time. People totally committed, so that it completely changed their dress. And they were going around in all kinds of, you can't call them uniforms, you can't call them outfits, but certainly a dress that they felt was suitable to their religion and was making a statement. And it was this statement that was coming over to me. When we arrived there, it was the time of the Passover, and or just towards the end of the Passover, which, as you will know, is a very important religious festival for the Jews. So every time we went into the Jewish quarter, the guide reminded us, now the streets are very quiet here today, there's hardly any traffic around, and the people you see with black hats and black clothes and long beards are all going to the synagogue and so on and so forth. And that happened for the first two or three days. And we were told constantly that once the Passover was over, the shops would be open, business would be resumed, traffic again would be bustling in the streets. And it was that way. But even though it was after the Passover, we then went to the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, and here again to see these crowds of people celebrating as they brought their sons into maturity and brought them to the place of becoming full adult members of the synagogue, totally, unashamedly, walking around, parading around with special garb on and everything else, doing their religious practices. And then I think maybe it was the same day, or was it the next day? Anyway, before very long, we moved across to another part, another place, and here we were, suddenly in an Arab community, a Muslim society, and again, mosques all around us, and the intensity of religious fervor that was there. It was really quite amazing to see this, to feel this. And I said to myself, if I was a missionary here, where would I start? How would I go about this? You'd have to do an awful lot of study about an awful lot of different religions and the sects within that religion to get anywhere with individuals. What would I say? How would I say it so that I don't stir up a lot of trouble in this place where just a little spark is going to create a forest fire in religious terms? That was one of my strong impressions while I was there. And this story that we've just read together tonight, when Jesus was persecuted, when he found these adversities around him, I imagine, although it would be different, although there weren't all the Muslims around at that time, yet the intensity of religious fervor amongst the Jews and against anybody who was going to say or do something that was a little bit out of line, it was very intense. And the difficulty, the background for our story here, is this: the time when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he told him, take up your mat and walk. And it tells us this was on the Sabbath. And of course the Jewish leaders see somebody walking along, and that's bad enough, depends how far he's going to walk, but he was carrying his mat, he was carrying his furniture, he was working on the Sabbath. Now this is terrible. I want you to get the feel of this religious attitude that must have been there. This was terrible. So they come up and they question and they say, what's going on here? What are you doing this? You should know better than that. So somebody told me to do it. Well, I mean, the first reaction to that is, well, so what? You know the rules. But no, they said, who was it? Well, he didn't know. Just somebody went to the pool and healed me and told me to pick up my mat and walk and go home. And so I did it. Well, they went away muttering away, and a little later on, the man was in the temple, maybe praising the God. You see, the pool is just beside the temple. It's just a matter of steps away from where the temple was. And he would come in the back of the temple, as it were, and he would walk round into the courtyard, and here's Jesus there. And Jesus speaks to him. And he knows who it is now. He says, it's Jesus. And he rushes around the corner and clipes. Well, he tells, anyway, who it was. Tell you who it was that did it. It was Jesus of Nazareth. Right, we've got him now. And they come. And the real problem is that Jesus was doing something on the Sabbath. Didn't matter what he was doing, it was wrong. You see? Didn't matter what he was doing. He'd broken one of our rules. Not a Bible rule, really, but one of our rules, which is very important to us. He isn't doing things the way we want him to do it. He isn't facing up and teaching us the way he ought to teach. He isn't encouraging people in the right things. And he was doing things, these things, on the Sabbath. Doing these things, it's plural. This had been going on, said these Judean leaders. This has been going on. This is going too far. And they were pretty upset with their thousands of rules, and here an important one to them has been broken. And it says then, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Tried all the harder, it says. That means they'd already been trying. Get the picture? They'd already been thinking about this. They'd already been wanting to do this. They'd already been planning to kill Jesus. Already this had been going on. And now it's getting too far. So now they're trying all the harder to do this. It says they persecuted him. They persecuted him. Wonder what that really meant. How they persecuted him. Was it those times they went and they sneered when he was trying to teach the people? Was it they went and ridiculed him? Was it they went and ridiculed his accent from Galilee? I don't know how they did it. But it says they persecuted him. And they tried to kill him. I want that before there's a background to what Jesus says. I want that sense of intensity there, intense feeling. And now you see, Jesus speaks to them. It's rather interesting. I remember hearing about two Chinese arguing. Now, I don't know if you've heard two Chinese talking. Quite normally, talking. They talk usually in a loud voice, and they talk in a sort of staccato syllables, and on these different tones, and it comes out really like a bit like a machine gun, and they're talking in a loud voice, and even when they're quite calm and saying nice and loving things to each other, it sounds like an argument if you don't know the language. Well, anyway, these two Chinese were arguing, and they were really going at each other, hammer and tongs. There was a foreigner there, and he was watching this going on, and he said to the person beside him, he said, any minute now they're going to come to blows. And his companion said, no, they won't. Because the minute they come to blows, it means they have admitted defeat. They've got no more reasons and no more arguments. They won't come to blows. Too much face is involved. Too much pride's involved. They won't give up the arguing. But what's happening in our story? The Jews have given up the arguing. They're trying to kill. They're coming to force. They want to get rid of this person. But Jesus is still reasoning with them, has still got something to say. And he says something that's very important. Now, when I say important, I mean important. Let me give you a few other words just to emphasize this. It's fundamental. It's cardinal. It's central. It's serious. It's solemn. It's salient. It's essential. It's vital. You get the point? It's important. And that's what it is. Because Jesus is coming, and what he says now is really of vital. It's the kernel of the truth he wants to convey to mankind. is in these next verses. Three times he starts, "I tell you the truth." It's in verse 19, verse 24, and verse 25. My version says, "I tell you the truth." Another version, "I tell you the solemn truth." In the old King James version, you probably remember, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." "Truly, truly, I say unto you." And whenever Jesus uses that, and he does several times, and John records it several times, but whenever he does, we know that there is a crucial, a vital, and important statement to follow. So what are the three statements that Jesus is going to make? The first truth, telling it straight. Remember the opposition. Remember they're there, the adversity. Remember they're wanting to kill him. Remember they're accusing him of working on the Sabbath, but more than that, of blasphemy, because he had used the term, "My Father of God." He counts himself equal with God, and they say, "None of this." And Jesus says to them, "Now listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not out of arguments. I've got something to say. And the truth is, first of all, my Father and I, we're doing the same work." Can you imagine? These other guys are almost falling over. "Oh no, look, he's at it again." But he's telling it straight. And he says to them straight, "I want you to know that I and the Father God are one, and we're doing the same work. And the work that we do, is first of all in our relationship, because the Father, he loves me." Oh, how can you go on like this? "The Father loves me, and he shows me all things. And greater things than these he's going to show me. He's going to show me and do great things, greater than healing this man, this paralytic at the pool. He's going to raise the dead, because he is the creator of life. God is the creator of life. And he has given me life." That's the next thing he said. The love relationship that we see there in verse 20, it's referred to. In verse 21, he talks about life, the creator of life, the creator God. Yes, they accept that. But to say that you are giving the same life as the creator God, no way, man. These folks are really upset by this time. But Jesus just keeps talking. Just keeps telling them. They've got to know it. They may refuse it, but they've got to know it. And also, Father God, he has made me judge. Wow. Yes, the Jews accept that God is judge. And they're willing to put themselves under the justice of God. But when a man stands before them and says, "The Father's going to judge no one, he's allowing me to be the judge. He's given me the authority to be the judge. And on that final day, judgment will be by Jesus," we're told several times in the Bible. Now these are the facts that he's giving. He is telling them the truth, and he's telling them this, why? So that you will honor the Son in the same way as you honor the Father. Now remember, they honor God. They will glorify God. They would die for God. But when a man comes up and says, "I create the same life, I have a loving relationship with this God, I am his son, in fact, and I am a creator of life, and I will raise the dead, and I will give spiritual life and new life to people because God has given it to me, I am one with God, and this is done so that the Son will be honored just as much as the Father." Oh, I tell you, this is straight talking. And in that atmosphere, I honestly don't know how he got away with it. I don't know why they didn't kill him on the spot. Because if it happened today in Jerusalem, your life wouldn't be worth living. That's the first truth. Stating the facts. Jesus is God, the Son of God. Call him what you will. He is one with the Father. In the work they do, in the love they share, in the life they live and give, and in the honor they must respect. Second truth. Jesus didn't stop there. He's still got his reasons. He's still got his arguments. Well, out of that, They would accept all this about God, but not about Jesus. But Jesus is saying something that he can prove, and he will do later, when he dies and rises from the dead. Okay, those are the facts. That's the first truth. The second truth, still telling it straight, is almost pointing the finger at them and say, where do you come into this? Listen to it. I tell you the truth, the verily, verily again, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, that is, on the judgment day. He has crossed over from death to life. He is now moved to his role, not just of teaching the truth, but offering the truth, presenting it, telling it straight. Now this is how it affects you. Not just know it in your head, but if you hear, and if you believe, and if you act on it, you have, notice the tense, you have eternal life. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has crossed from death to life. It's not something you get after you die. It's something you get right now when you believe, when you take Christ into your heart. Not just believe in your head, but let it down and sink into your heart. And the heart doesn't mean just a feeling. The heart means a commitment. Commitment. Not just say, yes, I believe Jesus is God. Yes, I believe in the Bible. Yes, I believe God loves us. Yes, I believe God will judge the world. Yes, I believe. But what does it mean to you? You've heard? Believe. Act on it. And it's yours. Eternal life. Eternal life. This is what the Father, the Son offers. And this is the second truth. The first truth were the facts. The second truth, the offer of eternal life. It's there, given for you. And that's telling it straight. This is important. And we will move from death to life. Let's change that word death. Because we use death in a slightly different way. We tend to mean when physically a person has died. They look like they've gone to sleep. The heart stopped beating, the brain stopped functioning, and so on. But the word in the Bible is often used as meaning separation. You see, when we die, we are separated from the body. The body goes to the grave or to the crematorium or wherever. This body is no longer needed. We're going to get a new body, the Bible tells us. Whether we go to heaven or to hell or wherever, we're going to get a new body. And so here in this body will die and drop away. But the real me, the real you, will go on. It will go on into eternity. But the death, the separation that we have from God now will end, and life will start now. So that when we're separated from the body, it's no problem, because we're already got life and we're joined up with God and with Christ Jesus. It's something that happens now, not just away there in the future. This is what is offered. Already move from death to life. The third truth. The third truth, again telling it straight. We come to this third one, verse 25 onwards, and I tell you the truth. This is important, folks. Listen to it, he's saying. And he really kind of repeats, he summarizes what he's said already, but with an emphasis. And he summarizes it by saying, the time is coming, in fact, it's now come, it's here already, when the dead, the separated from God, will hear the voice of God, and those who hear will live. He's repeating that one. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life, or life-giving powers in himself. Again, repeating what we've already heard. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Now, we haven't said much about this matter of judgment. He goes on and say, do not be amazed at this. Don't be surprised at this. Now, why is this so important? Jesus God are one. God the Father. Same life-giving force as in creation, as in the new life. The same love relationship. And he wants us, remember, it tells us elsewhere, to love one another in the same way that the Father loves the Son. And we have come into that relationship. He offers us life that will be eternal life, starting now, today, this moment, if we ask him and take it on board. And we honor him. This is all so that we will honor Jesus. I'm just repeating that first point. And then the offer is there to us. I'm repeating the second truth. The very person that offers salvation is also the judge. You see what this means? The final judgment will be Jesus. He is the one who died on the cross. He is the one who rose again in power. He did that unnecessarily for himself, but for you and me. It is the one who did that that will be sitting on the throne and saying, have you accepted? Did you accept what I did for you? Did you take it on board? Did you believe what I was at pains to point out was so important? Did you receive it? We're told again and again that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, we don't know how, but he is coming back. And he is coming back to do two things. He will come back as judge, and he will come back and open a book. It's called the Book of Life. And all those whose names are in that book, which just means quite simply, all those who have accepted and received, will be named in there. And they will not be separated, but be well with him for eternity. Why is it so important? Jesus is telling it straight. To these people who are not willing to accept a single note of this, they're just blinding their own eyes. They're blocking him out of their lives. I hope you don't do that. They're refusing to think it through, except for a few that we hear about. And in that refusal, they're blocking him off. What are they saying? They're saying, I'd rather face the judgment before God and take this offer. That's strange. The judgment before God, but Jesus is the judge, we're told. And Jesus will know what our heart is on that day. He knows on this day. He knows now. And you know too. You know what Jesus saying to you in these important words. Oh, if only we could change from saying, yes, I believe in God, to say, yes, I accept Jesus. And then to call him my Father, and to call Jesus my Lord and my God. Oh, if only we could turn from the fear of death and disaster and a life that's really frustrated, turn from the fear of death and find the peace that he offers. Turn from the frustrations of life and find the joy that he gives so willingly. Think about it. Do it. Our Lord Jesus spoke that day, and John records it. It's important. Very important for you and for me. Let's pray. Our Father, in these deep and difficult phrases, this summary of what John records that possibly could have been something much longer and with greater explanation, but he just records the basic facts. Help us to see and understand what is being said. Yes, in the atmosphere of the time, in the atmosphere of that situation, Yet Jesus comes out and tells it straight. No hedging. No beating about the bush. No maybe or possibly, or it might be like that. But this is truth. Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, has given us these three vital truths. He and his Father are one. He has the authority to give life and to judge. O Lord, help us to hear. Help us to believe and act and give a commitment to honor Jesus as we would honor God. Open our hearts. Speak, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.